Morning, church. How are we all? Good, I hope. Great to be with you this morning. I was contacted recently by a guy that I went to high school with. My profile had come up for him on Facebook because we had mutual Facebook friends. He looked at my profile and discovered that I'm a pastor at City North Baptist. And so he had a look at our church website, and he found some of the sermons that I've preached online there and had a listen to one of them. He remembers me being a Christian at school and remembers bullying me. And so he contacts me after 20 years online to apologize. 20 years later. Now, I need to say, it can't have been too bad what he did, because there are guys I can remember and what they did, and this guy was not one of those. But corresponding with him over some messages, I find out that now he is a missionary, living with his family in Eastern Europe to share the love of Jesus there. The guy who'd paid out on me for being a Christian in high school and for being a nerd and a general goody-goody, I'm sure, is not only forgiven by Jesus, but wholeheartedly serving him now. How do I feel? Well, I appreciate the apology. He's the only one who's ever done that. But if I'm honest, deep down there's something lingering in my heart, a sense of self-righteousness that thinks he doesn't really deserve God's forgiveness. He doesn't deserve the same status before God that I have. And then I think about how I'd feel if it was one of those really nasty bullies who'd made contact with me and told me the same story. Now, many of you have probably faced situations far more serious than what that guy dished out to me as a 16 and 17-year-old. You've been wronged in marriage and family relationships in serious ways. Perhaps you've been ripped off in business or scammed in financial ways. You've been unfairly treated at work. Some of you have even come to Australia as refugees, escaping situations of injustice and persecution that most of us here could hardly imagine. And as we think about the people who've treated us like this over the years, we must face the awkward question, could we forgive them? And even if we couldn't forgive them personally, are we even okay with God forgiving them? See, we all want God to be loving and merciful and compassionate towards us, but sometimes it can be hard to swallow, can't it, when it's directed towards those whom we think don't deserve it. Today, we're looking at Jonah's story, and in the book of Jonah, we encounter exactly this issue. Most of you probably know the story of Jonah, or at least the highlights. So the part that we've had read for us today is not really the highlight reel of the book of Jonah. But to refresh your memory, Jonah is living somewhere around Joppa on the Mediterranean, and God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and the words he uses in chapter 1 is to preach against it because God has seen their wickedness. Go to Jonah and preach against them. Jonah tries to run away from God, as we all know, and instead of sailing towards Nineveh, he jumps on a boat and goes towards Tarshish, which is exactly the opposite direction of what God has asked him. God catches up with him and sends the massive storm. He fesses up to the rest of the guys on the ship and says, you need to throw me overboard. You need to give up my life if you guys are going to be saved. And so he's tossed overboard to save the others. But instead of drowning, like he probably deserves at this point, God miraculously saves him, doesn't he? He's swallowed by a big fish and later spewed out onto dry land. But what happens while he's inside the fish is really significant to the story. And in fact, gets a whole chapter in the book of Jonah. Jonah prays to God, thanking God for forgiving him, for saving him, even though he didn't deserve it. And he commits to proclaiming that salvation comes from the Lord. God tells Jonah then a second time to go to Nineveh. Having learned his lesson, Jonah goes this time. And he warns the people of Nineveh that they are rebelling against God, and if they don't repent, God is coming against them in judgment. The whole city of Nineveh, from the smallest to the greatest, more than 120,000 people in all, repent and seek God's forgiveness. And so God forgives them and doesn't destroy them. And this last part of the story, which Francois read for us, is all about Jonah's reaction to what God has done and the lesson that God wants to teach him. We'll read again just the first few verses of chapter 4. So God's just announced his forgiveness for these people. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord. "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I was trying to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious." I think he's got his teeth gritted here. "You are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." After one day of Jonah preaching to this city, the whole city of Nineveh has turned and repented of their evil. And God has chosen to hold back the destruction that he threatened. As a preacher, let me say, you would be rapt. This is an altar call of 120,000 people. One sermon, everyone comes forward and responds and prays the sinner's prayer down the front. But Jonah is not happy. He is quite the cranky preacher at this point. But literally, to Jonah, this seemed very wrong means to Jonah, this was a disaster. This, to him, was the worst possible thing that could have happened. He is horrified. He is angry. He can't believe that God would forgive these evil, wicked people. He says, "I knew it, God. I knew you would do this. I didn't run away to Tarshish like some of those other prophets because I'm afraid of public speaking. I knew you would forgive these people if they repented. I knew it. You are always generous. You are always compassionate. You are always patient and loving and forgiving. It makes me sick, God." Jonah is so angry, he would rather be dead than watch God forgive these wicked Ninevites. Jonah loved God for his mercy and compassion. See, he'd forgiven Jonah, hadn't he, in the belly of the fish. He'd saved him from the drowning he deserved and given him a second chance to fulfill the task God had given him. But God's mercy and compassion at the same time make Jonah angry. Because that same mercy and compassion, God was prepared to forgive the city of Nineveh, a wicked, evil people who practiced torture and terrorized their enemies. They were enemies of Israel at this time and an enormous threat to the people of Israel. But when they repented, God was prepared to forgive them, just like he did for Jonah. It's easy for us to blame Jonah here and think that he's being unreasonable. But Nineveh is the capital city of the nation of Assyria. The ancient Assyrians are renowned as one of the most violent nations in history. They did horrific things to people. They had a reputation for terrorizing people, something like groups like Islamic State have a reputation for now. Some of the stuff that if you were to look up online that those kinds of groups do, that's the same kind of thing the Assyrians, the Ninevites, were doing to people in those days. They were a threat to God's people. Of course Jonah's having a hard time accepting that God is just happy to let this one slide. "It's just not fair," Jonah says. But the Lord says to him there in verse 4, "Is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? Is it doing any good being angry?" God has something to teach him, to help him understand his response of love and compassion towards the Ninevites. Jonah is angry with God, but he doesn't want to talk about it, does he? And so Jonah goes off in a huff, to have a sulk. He is so committed to this sulk that he builds a shelter to sulk in. But God wants to teach him a lesson, and he has a creative way to do it. There in verses 6 to 9, the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plants. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah again, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said. "I am so angry. I wish I were dead." Now, Jonah's story is an interesting one, isn't it? With its man swallowing big fish and all that stuff that we know well. But this is probably the strangest part of the story. This is certainly not the part that most of us covered in Sunday school, I expect. Jonah's gone off in a huff. He's waiting outside the city to see what God does, desperately hoping that they aren't forgiven as God has declared. It's clearly hot, it's probably the desert, and God generously provides this leafy plant to shade Jonah. The next day, God provides, we've got this word several times, provides a worm to eat the plant and kill it. Then God provided a hot wind to make Jonah uncomfortable. This reads like a parable of some kind. God is clearly trying to teach Jonah something. Jonah gets so angry again that he wants to die right there on the spot. This looks like a two-year-old tantrum on steroids, doesn't it? God asks again, "Is it right for you to be angry? Is it doing any good to be angry, Jonah?" Jonah is so worked up. "Of course it is. I'm so angry, I want to die. You know that 'I'm never going to talk to you again' thing that the kids sometimes say." So what is God up to? Is he just testing Jonah? Well, the last two verses of the book tell us. "But the Lord said, 'You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left? And many animals." We don't actually get the end of the story, notice. We don't find out what happens to Jonah, whether he changes his tune. We don't even really find out what happens to Nineveh here, long term. In a sense, that's not really the point. God wants Jonah to see the inconsistency in his attitudes. Jonah thinks that God is unfair. God says, Jonah is being unfair. And so God wants Jonah to view the Ninevites like he does. God is the creator of everything. He made the plant that shaded Jonah. He made the worm that ate it. He made the wind that came. More than Jonah, God is interested in the plight of the fated plant because he made it. But what about the Ninevites, this city of 120,000 people? God made them too. Yes, they are wicked and rebellious. They have done awful things, but God made them, and so he loves them. They are ignorant of God. They don't know their right hand from their left, but God loves them because he made them. Jonah, on the other hand, wishes they would suffer the destruction they deserve. Jonah's plant was only there for a day, but he is so attached to it that he wants to drop dead. Jonah's interest in the plant was purely self-centered. It was all about what it could do for him. His concern for the Ninevites is much the same. It's only to do with their direct relationship with him. They are enemies, they are terrible, they are scary, and so he'd rather they were gone. There is no concern at all for their inherent worth as people created by God. So is it right for Jonah to be angry? Well, it's definitely not right. But it is easy to understand, isn't it? We probably can't imagine a situation like Jonah's where someone has done so much evil to us, but Or we feel it inside of us when we know there is injustice being done and someone is getting away with it. Or we want fairness. We want justice. Sometimes we even want revenge, don't we? I want to suggest that there's only one way we can logically cope with this problem, one way we can resolve it, and one way we can see that God is still good and just while offering forgiveness to wicked people. You see, forgiveness really isn't fair. It isn't. It's not fair that God would forgive the people of Nineveh. It's not fair that God would forgive Jonah either. It's not fair that God would forgive you and me or any of the really evil people out there that our kids talk so helpfully got us thinking about. And Naomi mentioned in the kids talk, Romans 10 and 12, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who does good, not even one. Forgiveness is always unfair in that sense. God gets this feeling of injustice and he's done something about it. You see, the cross wasn't fair either, was it? It isn't fair that Jesus died for our sins, a perfect sinless man for people like us. In a sense, Jesus' death on the cross is the greatest injustice in all of human history. It is the most unfair thing that ever happened, in a sense. In the gospel, through the cross, sin and evil is not just swept under the carpet, which is how Jonah is feeling. It's not just ignored, it is dealt with. The punishment for sin, evil, and wickedness is taken. The punishment fits the crime. Romans 3, 22 to 25 says this, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Sacrifice of atonement there literally is propitiation, which means a sacrifice which turns away the anger, the wrath of God. See, God doesn't just ignore sin. God deals with sin at the cross. He vents his anger on his only son at the cross. There is justice. It's just the justice is not poured out on you and me, the wicked ones. The punishment is poured out on Jesus. This is the only way God can offer real forgiveness and still maintain his justice. This is the only way that that sense of fairness can be satisfied whilst people also can be forgiven. God is generous, compassionate, patient, loving, and forgiving to whoever he chooses, no matter what they've done, no matter what we've done. So what do we do about it? Well, first and foremost, each of us needs to receive God's love and forgiveness for ourselves. It's no good starting with thinking about forgiving other people. We need to receive God's forgiveness for ourselves. We, like Jonah, don't deserve it. We, like the Ninevites, don't deserve it. We, like Mr. Bad, or Pastor John, if you happen to be Pastor John, don't deserve it. Or that person that's in the forefront of our minds that we feel like they don't deserve it. Every one of us needs God's love and forgiveness. And forgiveness, Romans says, comes through Jesus' death for us, received by faith. Each of us, having received forgiveness for ourselves, must accept that God may show forgiveness and love to whomever he chooses. And so we must learn to accept others because God can forgive them. And we really are no better than they are. I think the most important way that we are to express this is not just an emotional response, but is as we share the gospel with others. So I want to ask you, are we only thinking about sharing our faith with the nice people, the good people that we think God could easily forgive? Or are we sharing the gospel with the family member, the work colleague or the neighbour whom, if we are honest, we actually don't want to be forgiven? You know those ones that you think don't deserve it, though none of us deserve it? Are we sharing the gospel with them? Are we so convinced that God loves them and God can forgive them just as he has forgiven us that we would share the good news of Jesus' death for them, for the forgiveness of their sins? Or maybe in a less personal way, there are categories of people in society that you don't think deserve to be forgiven. People that you'd rather have nothing to do with. They might be from a particular religious group or a socioeconomic or maybe even an ethnic group that you just think, oh, they don't deserve it. I'm not really keen to share the gospel with them. I think that's a great litmus test for where our hearts are at. If God can forgive them, the means is the gospel, and so we should share it with them. And then each of us needs to learn to forgive those who have done wrong to us directly. Not because they deserve it, but because their sin has been paid for. See, we don't need to deal with the justice part. We don't need to deal with revenge because justice has been meted out on Jesus on the cross. God has already punished their sin through the death of Jesus. It's dealt with. It's done. Jesus, because of this, tells us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he included these words, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us." You know that awkward half a line that's kind of the hardest part of the Lord's Prayer? "For we also forgive everyone who sins against us." When Peter asked Jesus, "How many times should I forgive a brother or sister who sins against me?" The answer came, 77 times or 70 times 7. "Keep forgiving them, Peter, because I've forgiven you." We need to honestly ask ourselves the question, who has wronged me so much that I don't care if they go to hell? That I really don't care if they receive the forgiveness and salvation that I've received? If their salvation was depending on me loving them, forgiving them and explaining Jesus to them, I wouldn't lift a finger. We need to repent of this attitude, don't we? And to see people as God sees them. To value them as he values them. They are his. He made them. He loves them. And he would do anything. He has done anything to restore them. God is generous, compassionate, patient, loving, and forgiving to whomever he chooses, no matter what they've done. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for forgiving us. Though we don't deserve it, we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, the perfect man, the only one who didn't need forgiving and didn't deserve your punishment, but you gave him for us to turn aside your anger, to deal with your need for justice so that you could forgive us. God, we thank you that through the gospel, not only we, but anyone can be forgiven. Even the people that we feel like don't deserve it. God, we pray that we would share the gospel indiscriminately with everyone, even the people that we think don't deserve it. Lord, change our hearts, change our minds. Fix that attitude in us that's like Jonah's, where somehow we think we're better than others. Help us to share the gospel with everyone. And Lord, we pray that the gospel would affect us deeply enough that we would forgive those who have wronged us because you have forgiven them. Because you have forgiven them and you have forgiven us even more. Transform us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.